Because then you can focus within instead of externalizing and seeing everything outside and being attracted here, there, and everywhere. So internalizing. So according to the Vedas, there's one sense that if you control that one sense, it controls all the other senses automatically because they're all in a straight line. And that in Sanskrit is called the jihwa. The jihwa means the tongue. So according to bhakti yogis, the first and most important sense to control is the tongue. And there's two things that the tongue does. One is to speak, and the other is to taste. It's all it does all day long, taste and speak. So, the speaking, Hare Krishna. Thank you for coming, good to see you. The speaking gets purified by mantra. Mantra, especially the Hare Krishna mantra we just chanted. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This mantra is very powerful. The tongue can go on chanting this, and there's a sweet taste to the mantra. It's not like any other regular sound or any other regular thing that we say, because actually it has spiritual power behind it. So when we chant, the tongue will actually experience a taste. And so that's why bhakti yogis practice every day chanting. Because in the beginning, we cannot taste it fully. We can taste it a little bit. But as we practice it, for instance, in a session, in a meditation session, when most bhakti yogis practice this chanting is in the morning time before the sun comes up. It's a very nice time to meditate, as you probably know. And in chanting, sometimes when you begin chanting, we chant on japa beads or prayer beads, and we can have some tactile sense. And sometimes, devotees, they'll chant a certain number of what we call rounds. We go around on a rosary, and one time all the way around on 108 beads, chanting one mantra on each bead constitutes a round. So most devotees do a minimum of 16 rounds a day, which can take about 2 hours, 2.5 hours, chanting the mantra and concentrating on the mantra. So sometimes starting out chanting the mantra, the mind goes here, there, and everywhere. It's in London, France, New York, then back in San Jose, in the room, out of the room, in the kitchen, on the phone. The mind's going while we're chanting, and it's going everywhere around the universe, practically. And then after maybe 10 rounds, it starts to come back a little bit, and then you hear the mantra, and the mind becomes attracted to it. And then maybe after 15 and a half rounds, then the mind's thinking, no, this is a good place to be. I don't want to go anywhere else. I'm very happy here. And it comes under control. The mind becomes controlled. And that starts with the tongue, with chanting this mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram, Hare Hare. The tongue gets to vibrate, and the ears get to hear on both sides. And this creates a powerful kind of meditation, this mantra. Then, of course, after some time, everyone has to eat, because this is the body's a machine, it's a biological machine. And then there's a hunger that will come after we chant for some time. And then this food, it's called prasadam. Prasadam means mercy. As in nowadays, most people don't think about what they eat because there's no consciousness in the world today. Most places that serve food commercially are corporations. And so what happens is, people go in for a meal, and a fast food, let's say. Yeah, across the street, there's fast food. Now, what happens in an experience nowadays in a corporate environment is nobody cares about anybody else. They only are there because they're working there. And what happens is, nobody makes eye contact, and if they do, it's not in a very compassionate way. It's not in a way that they really care who you are. You're just the next person, and they're thinking, when do I get out of here? You know, they're just serving sort of automatically because they're getting paid to serve. And then there's very little interaction between the people. And the people cooking the food, they're just doing it professionally. They're cooking, and they don't think about it. What to speak of the ingredients are very important, too. So what happens is people eat food that has a certain vibration to it. And that vibration is, I don't care, I'm angry, there's some violence behind it. And it gets absorbed in the food. And when you eat it, it comes into your bloodstream, it goes into your cells, and that's who you become. You actually become filled with the consciousness of whoever cooked the food and whoever served it as well. So in bhakti yoga, the process is to cook food in the consciousness of love and offering, gratitude. So an apple is the most amazing thing in the universe if you really think about it. Where does it come from? What is an apple? It's a perfectly packaged item that hangs down saying, please, help yourself. There's more here than you can eat. More here than your family can eat. More here than half your village can eat. From one tree that came from one seed that grew in the ground. Please, help yourself. And the most wonderful, succulent fruit. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. It's perfectly balanced. It has all minerals, all enzymes. It's good for your digestion. It's good for your bloodstream. Oh, I'm sorry. And so the apple comes from Krishna, 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 Krishna.
Is it muted?
Not muted. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram, Ram,
Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. The apple comes from Krishna. God created it. He thought of that. Similarly, a cow. Milk comes from the cow. It's the most perfect machine in the universe. Gentle, doesn't ask for anything, just walks around, takes little grass and clover and flowers from the ground, and out comes the perfect food, milk. So, apple, milk, grains grow in the field. It's natural. They just come up and it's a perfect food. You mix it together. And so all these things are cooked and then offered with a feeling of gratitude and love. Now what's the vibration? Someone picks them, selects them, and is thinking this came from God. And then they cook them with a feeling that we'll offer it back to God as an offering. Thank you very much. Sometimes in the Ganges River, it's a sacred river, people go in the Ganges and they take a palm full of water. What is their offering to the Ganges? This sacred river that's, it's said, it's coming down from the spiritual world. So when you bathe there, you're offering something back. So what do you offer back to the Ganga? Take some Ganga water. You offer the Ganga water back to the Ganga. Offer the Ganges water back to the Ganges. So these fruits, flowers, milk, grains, they're all coming from Krishna, but we're taking them, we're offering them back to Krishna. So then, when they're offered, they're cooked, offered, and then when they're served in an environment where the devotees are happy to be giving out this food to others who are practicing this yoga. So just by speaking, and then by tasting this food, it goes into your bloodstream. Your mind becomes purified, you become fixed in yoga, and you get full intelligence of how to proceed on the path of yoga. And then your chanting becomes inspired, and you actually taste more and more. Now when the tongue becomes controlled, all the other senses fall into line. So bhakti yoga goes to the root of the matter, of how to control the senses, not exactly mechanically, but through the process of bhakti or love. Offering, chanting is not also mechanical. It is from the heart. And we conceive of it as a child calling for its mother. A baby is completely helpless. When the mother leaves the room, the child can only lie there and cry. It can't do anything for itself. So similarly, we may think we're independent or that we can do something for ourselves, but we really can't. We're fully dependent on God at every second for our breath, for the heartbeat, for everything. So. And therefore, this chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, is not mechanical, but it's like a baby crying for its mother. And in the mantra, Hare means the mother Hara, or the
mother of the universe. And Krishna means the father of the universe. So both aspects are there. So we say Hare Krishna, and then Rama means the highest happiness. Because yogis, as it's said in Sanskrit, Ramante yogino anante, satyananda chidatmani. Yogis understand something that other people don't. What's the distinguishing factor? They understand that the highest happiness doesn't come from external things. It comes from within. And therefore, Rama means the highest happiness which comes from within your own heart. And that's, the, in a nutshell, the process of the bhakti yoga that we practice. Therefore, the chanting. And then we have the food. It's called prasadam. And then we hear from these books, which also give us direction and help our intelligence. These books give us knowledge, which in Sanskrit is called sambandha gyan. And sambandha gyan means knowledge of our relationship with God. So just like in the military, who would go and fight for their country as a soldier unless they had a relationship with their country? Most soldiers, they'll go into the field, and the reason they're fighting, yes, there's some pay there, but most people, they're thinking that I have a relationship with my country. I'm going to go fight for my country. So before they'll act, before someone will act, before they'll do something, first there has to be a knowledge of their relationship. So these books, like this book, Sri Upanishad and the Bhagavad Gita, talk about our relationship with Krishna and who we are in relationship to him. And the more clearly that comes into focus, then the bhakti yogi gets impetus how to work in the world in such a way that he can always be in the service mode and serving God. And therefore, the yogi working in that way doesn't become tied down by the reaction to his or her work. Most people, when they work, they become bound, according to the Bhagavad Gita, by good work or bad work. Both of them bind us to this material world. But the work of somebody who's fixed in consciousness of service to God, when they do their work, they're offering the result of it back to God. They're not trying to keep the result. And therefore, they don't become bound to that work and to the result of that work. And this is a very powerful kind of yoga which relates to bhakti yoga, and it's called karma yoga. So everyone has to work, everyone has to act. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna recommends that we offer the fruit of our work. Go on working, do what you're doing, but offer the fruit, whatever you get from your work, offer it to God. Don't try to just hoard it, keep it for yourself, but offer it to God as an offering. And then you won't become attached in this world. Krishna says, you'll be like a lotus flower that's in the water, but never becomes touched by the water. And it's really true. If you see a lotus flower, you notice that even though it's in the water, if you can pour water on top of it, it never becomes wet because it's got these tiny little filaments all over it, and the water just beads up and it rolls off. It doesn't touch it. So we have to be in this world. We're already in it, but as we work in spiritual consciousness, whatever reaction to work is there, it rolls off. It doesn't touch us because of our internal commitment to serving Krishna and giving the result of our work to Krishna. And then we become free. And we are in the world, but not of it. So working, eating, speaking, all these activities are within the realm of bhakti yoga. And by practicing regularly, especially it's important to practice bhakti yoga as soon as you wake up in the morning. Because if you, first thing in the morning, you catch the mind before it goes off anywhere else. And you make it a habit that as soon as you wake up in the morning, you chant Hare Krishna and you hear Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, first thing. Then the rest of the day you'll become fortified. You'll be in spiritual consciousness. Because of your little contribution in the morning, every morning, before you go off and do anything else, to hearing Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and chanting Hare Krishna, the rest of the day, your consciousness will be protected from maya or illusion. and you'll work in the world, but you won't become attached to it by the power of the mantra, by the power of hearing Bhagavad Gita. So let's hear from the Sri Ishopanishad, and what we'll do is read the English translations tonight, and we'll go around in a circle. And Satyadev Prabhu, if you grab one of the microphones, and then Mark, if you can grab a microphone and pass it down this to the middle, and then we'll go through, there's 19 verses here, starting with the invocation, and we'll hear the translations all the way through.
Just the English.
So you start, please.
Just one?
Yeah, just one each.
Invocation on page 13. The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete. And because he is completely perfect, all emanations from him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is produced of the complete whole is also complete in itself. Because he is the complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from him, he remains the complete balance.
Mantra 1.
Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only these things necessary to himself, which are set aside as his court, and one should not accept other things. Knowing will to whom they belong.
Thank you.
Good. One may aspire to live for hundreds of years if he continuously goes on working in that way, for that sort of work will not bind him to the law of karma. There is no alternative to this way for man. Page 29.
The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance.
You're up.
Although fixed in his abode, the personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place, he controls those who fully supply the air and rain. He surpasses all in excellence.
Mantra 5. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he is outside of everything.
Everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, who sees all living entities as his part and parcel, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never has anything or anything been.
Mantra 7. One who always sees all living entities as spiritual sparks, in quality one with the Lord, becomes a true knower of things. What then can be illusion or anxiety for him?
Person must factually know the greatest of all the personality of Godhead, who is unembodied, omniscient, beyond reproach, without veins, pure and uncontaminated, the self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desires since time immemorial.
Those who engage in the culture of nescient activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge.
Nine?
Yeah, ten.
The wise have explained that one result is derived from the culture of knowledge and that a different result is obtained from the culture of mission.
Transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality.
Those who are engaged in the worship of demigods enter into the darkest region of ignorance, and still more so do the worshippers of the impersonal absolute.
It is said that one result is obtained by worshipping the supreme cause of all causes, and that another result is obtained by worshipping what is not supreme. All this is heard from the undisturbed authorities who clearly explained it.
Mantra 14. One should know perfectly that the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, men, and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it, and in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge.
Do you know what ephemeral means?
No.
Who knows what ephemeral means? Okay, it means fleeting, short-lived. Literally means one day. Like the whole thing's over, quick.
Mantra 15. O my Lord, sustainer of all that lives, your real face is covered by your dazzling effulgence. Kindly remove that covering and exhibit yourself to your pure devotee.
O my Lord, the primordial philosopher, maintainer of the universe, O regulating principle, destination of... destination of the pure devotees, well-wisher of the progenitors of mankind, please remove the effulgence of your transcendental rays so that I can see your form of bliss. You are the eternal supreme personality of Godhead, like unto the sun as I am. As am I.
That is enough. Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes and let the air of life be merged with the totality of air. Now, O my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices, and because you are the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I have done for you.
Mantra 18. O my Lord, as powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. O my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you, and since you know all that I have done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins, so there will be no hindrance to my progress. And just continuing the story of Narada Muni, I was saying that Narada was hearing from the sages as they stayed in his home, and also they were eating this food, this prasadam, food offered to Krishna. And then he asked them if he could also have some of the food that they were eating, and they gave it to him. So by hearing what they were singing and reading, and also by eating that food, he became completely purified in heart, even though he was a little boy. And soon after that, those sages, they went away and began traveling again after the rainy season was over. And Narada stayed home with his mother. One day, his mother was going to milk a cow, and a snake bit her, and she died. So he was left with no mother, and he had no father. But because he had achieved this purification of heart, he felt compelled to leave home, and he felt fearless, even as a little boy. So he began wandering around the country with no guardian, because he felt God's presence everywhere. This is a result of God consciousness or purification of heart, is that we become aware that Krishna is actually everywhere and that he's our protector. As he says in the Bhagavad Gita in Sanskrit, ananyas chintayantomam yejana paripasate tesham nityabdiyuktanam yogakshemam vahamyaham. That someone who becomes conscious of me, Krishna says, to that person, I carry what he lacks and I preserve what he has. He becomes focused. He's thinking about God all the time, and he sees Krishna within everything. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that I'm the light of the sun and the moon. But in modern society, we barely notice the sun and the moon because we're too busy doing other things. We're distracted, or we're ignoring them. And there's also so much light pollution, so many other things polluting our consciousness that we don't think about what is the power of the sun and the moon. But somebody who's God conscious, like Narada became, he saw God, he saw Krishna everywhere. So he wandered everywhere. He went to through towns, villages, mining communities. He walked through areas where there are many lakes, rivers. And then he came to a forest which was uninhabited. And he sat down, and he had learned some techniques from these great sages of how to fix his mind in meditation and think of God. So he sat down in that forest and began to fix his mind and to perform his mantra. And while he was doing that, Krishna actually appeared to him. And simultaneously, every one of his senses, we have the body's a collection of senses actually, seeing, hearing, smelling, they're all bundled together in one place. But simultaneously, each one of those senses became spiritually enlivened. And it's described that when he had that experience of seeing Krishna, it felt as if he was floating in an ocean of happiness. Bhagavatam describes how it's the happiness from that experience is indescribable in this world, because happiness that's available in this world mostly is an attempt to waylay distress. It's to slow down the distress process. Like, people take intoxication in this world because this world's so distressful that it's something to take their mind away from the pain. It dulls the pain of the world, really. And there are many distractions in this, in the modern world, so we can take our mind away from suffering. But spiritual happiness is altogether different. It's described in the Bhagavad Gita, yam labva chaparam labva. When one attains that, he feels there's no greater gain. There's nothing better. So Narada experienced this for himself, and he was as if all time, everything was suspended, and he was simply floating in an ocean of bliss. And then Krishna disappeared, and he came back to the sense of the world. And then his sense of being in the world was, he felt great separation from that happiness he had felt. And Krishna spoke to him and said that because you're not completely perfect, you still have some more practice to become perfect that you'll have to complete in this lifetime. But he had given him a taste of what it was like. So for the rest of his natural lifetime in that body, he practiced yoga very carefully and sincerely. And when he left his material body behind, he took on a spiritual body and became renowned as the great sage Narada Muni. This is one of the stories which is in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And one of the great points of this story is the power of bhakti yoga, or the practice of taking this food, prasadam, And hearing and chanting the mantras and the vibrations that come from these mantras, like this book, Sri Isha Upanishad, just by hearing on a regular basis, then we could also attain the same thing that Narada Muni attained. Hare Krishna.